Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can contact us as well on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. But I do want to say something about what I promised to say on a previous edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is to counter what Bart Ehrman at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, is telling not only students, but people in places all over the planet. And that is that the Bible is unreliable. And the reason he says that the Bible is unreliable is that he reads it in a wooden literalistic fashion. In other words, he was once a fundamentalist on the right, but he has now become a fundamentalist on the left. And in the process, he is managing to shake the faith of multitudes in the classroom, but not only in the classroom, but also in the culture. He's communicating through Time Magazine, through the History Channel, NPR, and he's systematically forwarding the notion that the Bible is not only hopelessly contradictory, but in his view, it is a dangerous book in which to believe. But the trick is always the same. It is, as I alluded to just a moment ago, it is pressing the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth out of which nothing but nonsense can emerge. He is, in fact, bent on turning biblical writers into, well, mechanical dictation machines who channel God's words with nary a variation. It's not enough for the gospel writers to capture the essential voice of Jesus. He demands they capture the exact verbiage of Jesus. And let me give you a couple examples of that. In his book, Jesus Interrupted, he posits an all-too-convenient conundrum. The conundrum is about how many times the cock crows after Jesus' denial, the denial of Peter of Jesus Christ, which, of course, is one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times before the cock crows twice. In Matthew's gospel, he tells him that it will be before the cock crows. And so Bart Ehrman posits a question. Which is it? Before the cock crows once or twice? Now, a more idiosyncratic fundamentalism is hard to imagine. Matthew, in reality, does not comment on how many times the rooster crowed. He simply tells us that the rooster crowed, and Mark simply provides more detail. Ehrman, therefore, has set up a rigged game, a game in which it is impossible to lose. Since Matthew and Mark do not provide identical testimonies, well, then he cries contradiction. Now imagine what would happen if they did. If their testimonies were identical, he would then charge them with collusion. Now here's something else. Something else that Ehrman tries to pawn off on the unsuspecting. It is the notion that the gospel writers, as well as the early Christians, were anti-Semitic. I mean, that is an incredible charge. And while the public has taken a significant bite out of this poisonous apple, Ehrman must surely know better. Far from anti-Semitic, the New Testament manuscripts simply record the outworkings of redemptive history as foretold by the Jewish prophets. And as is obvious to any unbiased person, whether you're a scholar or a schoolchild, the New Testament is anything but anti-Semitic. Jesus, the 12 apostles, the apostle Paul, they were all Jewish. In fact, Christians proudly refer to their heritage as the Judeo-Christian tradition. In the book of Hebrews, Christians are reminded of Jews from David to Daniel who are members of the Faith Hall of Fame. Indeed, Christian children, they grow up with Jews as their heroes. So far from anti-Semitic, the Bible is roundly proud of the Judeo-Christian heritage. From their mother's knees to Sunday school classes, they're treated to Old Testament stories of great Jewish men, of women of faith. Think of Moses or Mary, Ezekiel or Esther. My point here is that the Bible goes to great lengths to underscore the fact that when it comes to faith in Christ, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And this is one of the great truths of the historic Christian faith. And the problem here is that Ehrman went to a school in which he was taught that Christians believe that God has more than one people. In other words, in his view, God has two distinct people. The truth of the matter, however, is if you look at the Old Testament or you look at the New Testament, you have the exact same narrative. God has only always had one people. This is true whether you're looking at the Egyptian exile or Exodus, or whether you're looking at Ruth or Rahab, or you're looking at the book of Esther. Always, 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 the narrative is about true Israel, which means God has only always had one people. And it had nothing whatsoever to do with genealogy. It had nothing whatsoever to do with race. And I've mentioned this before in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but Ruth was a Moabite. She was the arch enemy of Israel. And yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Same thing is true with Ruth, who was a Canaanite. She also is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And my favorite passage of all comes directly from the book of Esther. Now, this is an incredible story where Esther is sovereignly raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And the biblical text then says, on that day, Many different people from many different nations became Jews. They watched God sovereignly raise up Esther, and as they did, they were so impressed that they wanted to be brought into all the types and shadows, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Again, the point here is simple and explicit. God only has one people. They're beautifully connected by the cross. They're illustrated by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament by a cultivated olive tree. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament makes plain that Abraham only had one seed, that seed was Jesus Christ, that you, if you are in Jesus Christ, are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. It has nothing to do with your position or station in life. And it has nothing to do with whether you're male or female. It has nothing to do with your gender. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And my point here is that the biblical writers make plain that God does not show favoritism. God is hardly anti-Semitic in the rhetoric of the Bible, and he never shows favoritism. And I think the quintessential example of that is where you have Peter, who doesn't want to go see Cornelius because Cornelius is a Gentile, and therefore he is unclean. So what happens? God supernaturally shows Peter a vision three times, and Peter goes to see Cornelius as a result of the vision and tells Cornelius about his big mistake, his big error. He says, after that vision, I now realize that God does not show favoritism. God, in other words, is not a racist. God does not have two people. He only has one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. The problem is the presuppositions of a barterman come from a misreading of the biblical text. And this is always, always, always the problem. It is always reading the text in a sense in which the text is not intended. So the question becomes, what is the antidote to all of this? And the answer to that question, the antidote to all of this, is to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So it is one thing as a Christian to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. And that is a worthwhile apologetic. You have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority. But on top of all of that, it's important to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. And by the way, when you do that, you can not only apply this to reading the Bible, but you can apply this to reading literature of all sorts. Now, I have developed a little flip chart. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. It gives you the principles and the art and science of biblical interpretation in a memorable fashion. This is an art, and that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It is a science in that rules apply. So we're talking again about the art and science of biblical interpretation, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. I've made it memorable. You can find that flip chart on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also pick up a telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also want to mention a book by Paul Chamberlain titled Why People Stop Believing. There's a great section in there about Bart Ehrman, who himself was a professed Christian, stopped believing, and now has a cottage industry going and trying to stop other people from believing. This book is an insightful read, available for those who support the ministry. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. When we come back from the break, I'll be taking your questions live right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And my thanks to all of you that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back with answers to your questions on today's edition, live of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
What happens when an up-and-coming European scientist follows the evidence and flips from Darwin disciple to Darwin defector? Confrontation and heat. Just ask biochemist Matti Laisola. In the new book, Heretic, Professor Laisola tells his story, starting when a student loaned the Finnish scientist a book criticizing evolutionary theory. Laisola reacted angrily and set out to defend evolution, but found his efforts raised more questions than they answered. He soon morphed into a full-on Darwin skeptic, even as he was on his way to becoming a leading bioengineer. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Matti Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to David in Wilmington, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing great.
Hey, I got to ask you first. I was in Ramona, California in 2007, and that's when I discovered you. Did you used to broadcast out of California?
We used to broadcast out of Southern California, that's right.
Okay, and then you came to Charlotte, and I've got you on satellite ever since. So you are a tremendous blessing to me, and I do talk about you a lot, especially in my walk as far as learning more about the Bible. So since you're kind of talking about this in a way, I've been curious, because I talk to a lot of people that are Christians, and I get different opinions on basically marrying outside of your race. So what is a biblical perspective, if any, to that, based on, you know, especially things in the Bible?
Yeah, so a couple of things that I would say. One is, I would look at what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17. He said, "From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of them." So really, from a biblical standpoint, there's one race. It is the human race. And of course, I quoted earlier the Galatians passage, Galatians chapter 3, where we see that Abraham only had one seed, and if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. The same thing is communicated in Colossians chapter 3. So not only Galatians 3, but Colossians 3, where there is no Greek or Jew, there's no circumcised or uncircumcised, there's no barbarian, Thessalian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So the idea here is that in a biblical worldview, we can talk about race, but it is to run the race. It isn't that we are of different races, therefore we can't intermingle. Of course we can. I certainly did. You can.
Yeah, I think.
Yeah, so I mean, the idea of interracial marriage being forbidden in the Bible, of course, is absolutely untrue. If anything, it would be promoted by the Bible.
Yeah, I agree. I've talked to people, and I basically say, if you do that, you're probably going to have a little bit tougher life, especially when you have children, because of the way that children are treated. But there's nothing wrong with it, and it actually, if everybody subscribe to that, the world would be a much better place, because then you wouldn't have a lot of the divisions that you have. But again, it's a biblical question that has a truth, but then culturally, it kind of spells out differently. And so I appreciate your answer. And I got one other question. When I first started following you, you had a golf tournament in Charlotte. Love to play golf, especially if it's a captain's choice format, but I've heard nothing about it. Do you still have a golf tournament in Charlotte yearly?
We're not doing a CRI golf tournament anymore, but maybe we'll think about doing that, bringing that back sometime in the future. I'm still playing
golf.
Great.
Well, good for you. All righty. Well, thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it. My pleasure. Wanted to mention also a question on Facebook by Alonzo Gentry, one I probably should have answered a long time ago. And he says, hello, Hank, what do you say to someone who claims that Jesus didn't claim to be God? I have placed my trust in Jesus as Lord for many years now. We need the tools to defend the deity of Jesus Christ. What is your best literature for this at the Christian Research Institute? And in answer to that, I would say the best I have to offer is a flip chart. It's a flip chart which includes the deity of Jesus Christ. It's, however, one that is focused on the essentials of the Christian faith, and the deity of Jesus Christ is the essential of all essentials. I also deal with this in Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion, as well as the complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition. So there are a lot of different ways in which you can get that information. You know, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the mother of all questions. It was this question, who do you say that I am? Well, Jesus answered that question by claiming that he was the unique Son of God. In John chapter 8, and this is a very significant passage, Jesus goes so far as to use the very words by which God revealed himself to Moses from the burning bush. Now, to Jews, this was the epitome of blasphemy, for they knew that by choosing those words, Jesus was clearly claiming that he was God. On yet another occasion, Jesus explicitly told the Jews, I and the Father are one. And again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him for that. And then Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And of course, they replied to Jesus, we're not stoning you for any good work, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. Of course, Jesus made an unmistakable claim to deity before the high priest, before the chief priests, in fact, before the whole Sanhedrin. Caiaphas, he was the high priest at the time, asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, a biblically illiterate person might well have missed the point. Caiaphas and the council did not. They knew that when Jesus said that he was the Son of Man who would come on the clouds of heaven, he was making an overt reference to the Son of Man in Daniel's prophecy, and in doing that, he was not only claiming to be the pre-existent sovereign of the universe, but he's also prophesied that he would vindicate his claim by judging the very court that was now condemning him to death. Now, Jesus claimed not only that, but he claimed to possess the very attributes of God. He claimed omniscience. Remember, he told Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Jesus demonstrated omnipotence, not only by resurrecting Lazarus, but by raising himself from the dead. And he alluded to his omnipresence by promising that he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. And not only that, but Jesus said to the paralytic in Luke chapter 5, friend, your sins are forgiven. And in doing that, he was claiming a prerogative, that of forgiving a person's sin, which was the prerogative of God alone. And of course, when Thomas worshiped Jesus and said, my Lord and my God, Jesus responded with commendation, not condemnation. The biblical text in general clearly claims that Jesus Christ is God. And let me just conclude my comments in this regard with three passages. I hope you can get each one of them into your head, because these are the quintessential passages. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. Now note the ones. That's for it to stick in your head. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, says John. The Word was God. He was with God, but He was God. And here we see that Jesus was not only in existence before the world began, but He's differentiated from the Father and explicitly called God, indicating He shares the very nature of the Father. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, we have the words, "In Him, Jesus, all things were created. He is before all things. And God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." Only deity has the prerogative of creation. Only deity preexists all things. And only deity personifies the full essence and nature of God. And then one final passage, Hebrews chapter 1, which overtly tells us that according to God the Father Himself, Jesus is God. About the Son, the Father says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." Not only is the entirety of Hebrews 1 devoted to demonstrating the true deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ, but in verses 10 through 12, well, the inspired writer quotes a passage from Psalm 102 referring to Yahweh and directly applying that to Christ. And in doing that, these verses specifically declare Jesus ontologically equal with Israel's God. Well, of course, many similar passages could be added to the list. You think of Revelation 1, another one, where the Lord God said, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." And in the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus applied these self-same words, Alpha and Omega, to Himself. There's one other one, 2 Peter 1, where Jesus is referred to as God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in those passages and a host of others, the Bible explicitly claims that Jesus Christ is in fact God. Good question by Alfonso. And I think this is one of the really important questions for all of us to get clear in our minds. This is not just an apologetic issue. How one views the nature of God is axiomatic to the historic Christian faith. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of God. We're coming up to station break. On the other side of the break, again, the quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Pick up the phone and dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember, answers to questions like this you can find on the web at equip.org in my books and the materials we make available. And do remember, we have some great resources available to you all this month as well for those who support the ministry. Be right back.
It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. All Christian parents and educators should read Is It Abusive to Teach Children About Hell? By Rebecca Valerius in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of one scientist's journey from Darwin to design. A fascinating account of what happens when a scientist follows the evidence wherever it leads. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from Callistus Ware. He's known around the world as one of the Orthodox Christian leading scholars. He was a Spalding Lecturer of Eastern Orthodox Studies at the University of Oxford. He was the author of the international bestseller, The Orthodox Church. And this is what he had to say. I think this is a very memorable and impactful quote, says Callistus Ware. It is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder. That's one that you can cogitate over. You'll find it back on the web at equip.org very, very soon after the broadcast ends. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Lee in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Lee.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question. I know in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that they spake in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. And so the Holy Spirit initiated the tongues. Can we start and stop tongues when on our own? Is it something that when we are praying, can we pray in tongues when we desire and stop when we desire?
Well, I think what's important is that your speech ought to be guided by the Holy Spirit in every single aspect. And then you have to ultimately start to ask, what is the origin of tongues to begin with? And the way the church has historically looked at this is that tongues was what were ultimately at issue at the Tower of Babel. People were seeking to build a humanistic enterprise. They were seeking to build an economy apart from God. And so God diffused the tongues at Babel. In the New Testament, you have the reversing of that process, because now instead of a humanistic enterprise, what is in view is an enterprise for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. So rather than to have a diffusion or a confusion of tongues, you have now a union that takes place. And so as a result of this, everyone can hear the gospel in their own languages. And the goal of all of this is for the early embryonic church to be able to take the gospel beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. So there is, in the thought of the historic Christian church, a temporary gift that is given. Just as there was a temporary confusion, now you have a gift so that the gospel might go out to the various nations that have been separated as a result of the diffusion that took place in the Old Testament. Now the gospel goes out to the world. So that was the purpose of tongues. Now, there are many different versions and varieties of tongues that are spoken of in the Christian community. So many people think that this could be a private prayer language. So there are a lot of debate in this regard. But from the perspective of the early church, it was a temporary gift, and it was so that the gospel might go to the far reaches of the world. And the tongue actually had to do with what we think of as tongues being languages, a metaphor for languages, and the idea that the gospel now can penetrate the various languages that were once diffused at Pentecost. I've written about this in many different places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to say something about suicide as well. I was reading an article in the paper today in which suicide has been determined to be in ascendancy in our culture, in fact, around the world, as a direct result of global warming. So now the idea is that we have a pandemic of suicide, and the cause is global warming. Well, whatever the truth of that matter might be, although, by the way, at the end of the article, there was some equivocation saying that there are a lot of other causes that could be attributed to the pandemic of suicide. Whatever the cause might be, what's really important to recognize is that suicide is murder. It is the murder of oneself. And therefore, it is something that no one ought to consider. We shouldn't, in our right mind, ever consider killing another person. In the same sense, we should never, in our right minds, ever consider killing ourselves. But the question has been raised as to whether suicide is unforgivable. Is this the unforgivable sin? And the answer to that question is that the unforgivable sin is never a single act. It is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness, forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ, will spend eternity separated from His love and His grace. Conversely, those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. And by the way, when we talk about people being separated from the goodness and the glory of God, this is what God grants to people as a result of their free will. God has given us the ability to choose to act or to choose and act otherwise. And if this were not true, love would be rendered meaningless. So God never forces himself on anyone in this life, nor does he force himself on people in the life to come. God is not a cosmic rapist. And therefore, people in this life can choose to serve and love and obey God, or choose a life independent of God. Again, this is a function of a robust belief in libertarian freedom. We have the ability to act and the ability to act otherwise. Now, getting back to the idea of suicide, suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips should never, however, contemplate suicide. Our lives belong to God. He alone has the prerogative to bring them to an end. Of course, God is very emphatic about that. There is no God beside me. I put to death, I bring to life, I have wounded, I heal. No one can deliver out of my hand. We can't take the prerogative of God into our own hands. Suicide, again, is murder. And therefore, it is a direct violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Indeed, suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. And this is an emphatic statement in Scripture. All the days ordained for us, written in his book, before one of them came to be. So the implication that we have in the Scriptures is that God creates us. He creates us in the image and likeness of himself. And that's why it becomes such a grave, grave abomination to take upon ourselves murder, murder of another person or murder of ourselves, because we're created in the image and likeness of God. We have intrinsic value and worth. We're created for a purpose. We're created for a destiny. And that destiny should never be short-circuited. And no one should ever feel that they are outside of the pale of God's forgiveness. Many people feel a despondency, and such take their own life. Many people, because of the culture in which we live, get into drug abuse or other maladies, and then suddenly they're in a state of mind where they're not thinking clearly, and as a result of that, they take their life. So there are many reasons why we have suicide in this world, but there's also great good news, and that good news is that no matter what your circumstance, there is a sovereign God that loves you and that has a plan for you, a purpose for you. So if you're out there right now and you're destitute or despondent or discouraged and you're thinking that the answer is death, remember, you can never kill yourself in the truest sense of the word. Even someone that takes their mortal life will recognize immediately that they have been destined for immortality. Because we have a non-physical aspect to our humanity that never ceases to exist, that continues on for all eternity. And therefore, we have to take very, very seriously what we do in this life, because we will never cease to exist. This is something that we almost know intuitively. Our hearts have been created for eternity. So what's critical is that we take the opportunity today to know that we can have life that is life to the full. So often I talk about truth matters. but I also talk about life matters more. The Bible is written so that we might have life that is life to the full. In other words, we can do precisely what we are created to do, and that is have fellowship with God. We are created for that. And once we have that fellowship in place properly, everything else falls into place. That's the mystery, the majesty, and the beauty of a Christian worldview. All of these things explicated in many of the materials that we make available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check those materials out on the web at equip.org. We love equip.org because it's a safe zone. The materials that you will find there have been carefully selected. They have the, as it were, the good housekeeping seal of approval. So you can trust, in an age of information overload, you can trust these materials that you find on the web at equip.org. Also want to mention our Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. The articles from the journal, oftentimes when I talk about them on the show, you can find those articles on the web at equip.org. And our ministries 24/7 around the world are made possible because people stand shoulder to shoulder with us, prayerfully and financially. If you've never supported the ministry, please consider doing that. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Once again, thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. What you do is making a difference for people all over the globe. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.